Whatever it takes, God. Whatever the cost. We want to go with you. We want to follow you. We want to be after your own hearts. We want to be found with you, God. We love you with all of our hearts. We want you glorified and honored. We worship you, God. We honor you in this place this morning. We give you our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Good morning.
Good morning.
I love the bridge of that song because that is exactly the cry of my heart right now, is for him to take me deeper. And I just, whatever the cost, and that's kind of what I'm actually going to talk to you about this morning. But on Wednesday nights, we've had this guy that I can't think of his name, John Bevere, on the video series, and it's been really good. And last Wednesday, he talked about the fear of God, and that was amazing. He talks really fast. I mean, really fast. You have to track fast, since it's almost the kind of video series that you could watch it again and not actually know you saw those videos because you'd learn something new. But last week we learned about idolatry and what idolatry is. And I'm not going to go into that, but one of the things that he talked about, there's a verse in the Bible, and I forgot to write it down, the verse, but it says, the Bible says that insubordination is idolatry. And so I looked up what insubordination is, and it's the refusal to obey. And that really just, that hit home with me, because there's so many things, even in the little things that God asks from us, and do we obey them? Do we have such a fear of God that that matters so much that we obey even every little thing? Or it's like, that's little, it doesn't really matter. Don't kill someone, okay. You know, I got that, I get that. But when it's something little, do we obey even in that? The other day I was praying, and I wasn't really praying, I was talking to God, actually. And he's been having me go through these moments in my life that's been really different, because let me just say, like, there's so many times as Christians, and this isn't a bad thing, because it's good, because the Bible says to pray, and I've said this before, maybe I say it every time I preach, I don't know, but it's important, because this is a season that God's even taking me deeper into. But what it is we set aside time for God, but we come with this agenda because the Bible says to pray. And so I'm going to pray for this, and I've got to pray for this, and this person is sick, and I got to pray for this. And those are all good things. Those are good things. But where is your relationship with God, where you're spending time with him talking? Actually having intimate relationship with him. Because it's out of that intimate relationship with him that prayer comes. But you need the intimate relationship with God. And so there's been many times where I have gone and I've come with an agenda to pray for things. And it's like, you know, God's been showing me that I have even so much religion in that area, because if I didn't spend time with, or if I didn't pray, even if I took time to spend time with him and talk, I still needed to make sure that I had enough time to pray at the end of it. So I would cut our spending time talking short so that I could make sure that I got my prayer done, so that, you know what I'm saying? So that I got these things done. And he's been showing me, like, no, I just need you to sit and talk with me and not rush this. And And, you know, maybe throughout the day, then I go and say, you know, some prayers and pray for people and stuff like that. Because it's good to pray. But my point is the intimacy with God, the sitting down and talking. And there has been so many times lately where he's been like, I need you to stop that and just please sit and talk with me. And he's been going over things in my life where he wants me to talk about. Anyways, so out of that came, there was the Wednesday, last Wednesday, this Thursday, I sat down and it was one of those days where I had gone with my agenda to pray for a whole bunch of things, and he said, I want you to sit down and talk. And I was kind of frustrated with him a little bit, and so I sat down and I said, this is what came out of my mouth. God, you are so complex. You are just so complex. And I wasn't angry, I was just stating a fact. You're complex. Like, sometimes I can't even wrap my head around you. Like, I can't. I just, you're complex. And he said, no, I'm not. I am not complex. And I was like, you know, yeah, you are. You are. You may understand you, but this girl just don't understand you. You're complex. And he said, no, no, I'm not. He said, I am who I say I am. I am that I am. If I said that I am healer, then I'm healer. If I said that I'm your provider, I'm your provider. If I said that I'm judge, I'm judge. If I said I'm merciful, I'm merciful. There's nothing about that that's complex. I am who I say that I am. It's your unbelief that makes it complicated. Well, this is what he was saying to me, so I cannot take the credit for any of this. And so it was like this huge revelation hit me. It was like, okay, I get what you're saying. That because things have come and things have hurt me, or I've seen different situations go down, that I changed my view of God. Well, this didn't happen like I thought it would happen, so there must be some set of strange rules that have to happen for God to be healer, or for God to be provider, or for God to be merciful. There must be something. I must be missing something. And he says, nope, you're not. I am who I say I am. I am healer. The end. I remember one time when we were praying for somebody who was fighting cancer. And I remember it was getting close to the end of their life, and we knew it. And I was praying for them, and I just stopped praying, and I said, God, I don't want to pray against this person's will. I don't want to pray. If they want to go home and be with you, I don't want to pray against their will. And God said to me, that's between me and him. My will is always healing. You pray healing. And so that's what I did. And he went home to be with Jesus. But that's not between me and God. That's between them and God. We don't know. We don't know. But God is who he says he is. And so he's been dealing. There's been so many situations lately that he's been taking me to places of my heart and what's going on in my heart. And so he's been stopping me from these, you know, agendas of praying. Not that I don't pray, I do, but this time that I've set aside, and he's been like, oh, I'm actually going to ask you to do this today. This is what I want from you today. And so it's been this different journey, really different. And so this one morning, I got up to pray, and I started to pray, and God said, I want you to sit down and talk with me. And so I sat down and I'm like, okay. And he said, I want you to talk to me about the trauma surrounding your mom. And I said, I don't actually think that that's necessary, because I don't really have any, there's no hurt there. There, you know. And he said, I want you to discuss it with me. I want you to go back to the very first moment of the pain, and I want you to talk about it with me. And I argued with him for a bit because I didn't see the point in any of it. And so I did. I went back and I discussed from very first memory that I could remember of things that hurt, and then the next one and the next one and the next one. And then I got You know, and I was just discussing it with him. And this is the beautiful thing about relationship with God. Because, he's the best counselor that you can have. You can literally, and I guess what I'm saying is I do have had conversations with him in the past, but not like this. Not where I could sit and know that I have the full attention of the Heavenly Father to listen to everything that's in my heart. Really just wants to talk about it. And he cares. And at this moment, he was revealing something to me that I didn't know was there. And so I'm talking about it and talking about it. And then all of a sudden, I get to this part where I have a realization of a lie, I guess, that I bought. Or maybe it was true, I don't know. But nonetheless, it was a hurt that I didn't realize was there. Just from talking about it. And so as I was talking about it, and this realization comes, as I'm talking it through, I kind of, out of my mouth it came. And as soon as it came out, I just started to sob. And I cried and I cried, and I'm not going to cry today. I promised myself I would not cry today. So, I cried, and I'm talking deep sobs because I didn't know it was there. And I didn't even realize. I didn't even know it was part of my thinking process. It was just there. And I cried and I cried, and then I felt the peace of God come. And I just stopped. And I took a deep breath in, and I said, God, heal this now. Heal this now. And it was like the power of God came and just stopped it. Stopped it from the hurt. Stopped it from the impact that it had had on my life, and stopped it. And so I just sat there in that moment, and I was just like, wow, you're so good. You're so good. And then I heard him say, Joshua 5. I want you to read Joshua 5. And I thought, man, this is going to be pretty good, because I've had the most amazing time with God, and now he's giving me a scripture, and it's probably going to talk about something about my heart, and it's going to be beautiful. And so then I'm going to read you Joshua 5. It says, it's long, so bear with me. Or you can turn to it. I'm going to read from the message in Joshua 5. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and the Canaanite kings along the seacoast heard how God had stopped the Jordan River before the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts sank. The courage drained out of them just thinking about the people of Israel. At that time, God said to Joshua, make stone knives and circumcise the people of Israel a second time. So Joshua made stone knives and circumcised the people of Israel at Foreskins Hill. Yeah, so I'm like, I'm sure what he's got to say is in here somewhere. This is why Joshua conducted the circumcision. All the males who had left Egypt, the soldiers had died in the wilderness on the journey out of Egypt. All of the people who had come out of Egypt, of course, had been circumcised. But those born in the wilderness along the way since leaving Egypt had not been. The fact is that the people of Israel had walked through that wilderness for 40 years until the entire nation died out. All the men of military age who had come out of Egypt but had destroyed the call of God. God vowed that these would never lay eyes on the land that God had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. But their children had replaced them. These are the ones Joshua circumcised. They had never been circumcised. No one had circumcised them along the way. When they had completed the circumcising of the whole nation, they stayed where they were in camp until they were healed. God said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. That's why this place is called the Gilgal. It's still called that. The people of Israel continued to camp at the Gilgal. They celebrated the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month of the plains of Jericho. Right away, the day after the Passover, they started eating the produce of that country, unraised bread and roasted grain, And then no more manna. The manna stopped. As soon as they started eating food grown in the land, they had no more manna for the people of Israel. That year they ate from the crops of Canaan. And then this, while Joshua was there near Jericho, he looked up and he saw right in front of him a man standing holding his drawn sword. Joshua stepped up to him and said, "Whose side are you on, ours or our enemies?" And the man said, "Neither. I'm commander of God's army, and I've just arrived." Joshua fell on his face to the ground and worshipped. He asked, "What orders does my master have for his servant?" God's army commander ordered Joshua, "Take your sandals off your feet. The place you are standing on is holy." And Joshua did it. And so I read that and I thought, okay, I missed God. I didn't find anything that was wonderful about that. And so I left and I put it down for a second, and then I picked it back up and I read it again. And I said, "God, is there something that you're trying to show me in this?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm circumcising your heart." And so then began my journey into looking at things. So Romans 2:29, it says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God." Jeremiah 4:4, here's another message from God to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. "Plow your unplowed fields, but then don't plant weeds in the soil. Yes, circumcise your lives for God's sake. Plow your unplowed hearts." The word heart means inner man, mind, will, heart, soul, understanding. So I'm going to read more for the definition, but when we're circumcising our hearts, this is what it encompasses. Your mind, your will, your heart, your soul, the middle of things, the heart of a man, the soul of a man, the knowledge, his thinking, his reflection, his memories, inclination, resolution, determination, his will, his conscience, his appetites, his seat of emotions, his passions. All of these things, God was asking me to begin to go into the places of my heart and cut it off. And cut it off. Deuteronomy 36, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live." Not because it's prosperous for him, so that you may live. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn or stiff-necked." And so as I was reading these things, I'm realizing that there is a stubbornness to us, obviously, the Bible says it, that there's a stubbornness or an unwillingness to get rid of the parts in our heart that we don't want to go to. And so you'll have things like, "I don't want to bring up the past because I don't see a reason to go back to the past." But look, I'm going to tell you another example. About a couple of years ago, or a year ago, or something like that, I was spending time with God, and he said, "Look, there are some secrets in your life that only you know about, and they haunt you. And I want you to talk about them with someone." And they scared me so much. What would happen? What would happen if I brought those things up I mean, they happened years and years and years ago, but what happened? What happens? I don't want to talk about it. What will they think of me? So I didn't do it. And so, you know, a year, 2 years goes by, and here I am with God again recently, and he says, I want you to talk about it. And he gave me specific instructions. I want you to talk about this with this person. I want you to talk about this with this person. And it terrified me. Terrified me. Like, I was probably sick to my stomach for 3 days. Like, I can't do this, God. I can't do this. I can't talk about it. Was I forgiven? Absolutely. Absolutely forgiven. So why was he requiring me to bring these things back up again? Because my conscience wouldn't let it go. And so the enemy could come and taunt me and taunt me and taunt me and taunt me with it. And he's saying, I want you to bring this to light. Don't keep it a secret anymore. And so for 3 days, sick to my stomach. And then I finally just took a deep breath and just spit it out. And guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing. The grace of God came and nothing. The person didn't think I was horrible. Nothing. Nothing. I had feared this huge thing and nothing happened. The grace of God. Then he said, go talk to someone else. So I went and talked to someone else about another thing. And nothing happened. It's the grace of God. He is not going to take you out and ask you to do things so that you'll be destroyed. What he wants destroyed is the part of your heart that is damaged. In James 5, 16 and 18 in the Message, it says, make this your common practice. Confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole, look at this, and healed. Confess your sins one to another so that you can be healed. Healed. That could be physically, that could be emotionally, it could be spiritually, it could be anything. But confess your sins one to another so that you will be healed. I listened to a story one time, and it was a man, it was a pastor, or a preacher who had gone to another church, and he held this healing altar call. And so these people came up, and he was praying for them, and he's a very prophetic man. And so he's praying for them, and he would ask them, what's your issue? And they'd say this, and he would pray for them. And, I mean, he sees miracles. He's actually, I believe he's Todd White's pastor, this guy that I was listening to. Anyway, so they'd see miracles and whatever, and then this woman came up, and she said, and she's there and she's ready to be healed, and he says, what's your issue? And she stuttered a bit and said, I'm a diabetic. And he's like, all right. And so he prayed, and he said, if this woman actually did have diabetes, like, man, she was healed from diabetes, if, you know. But it turns out she didn't have diabetes. She was too scared to tell what her actual issue was. And so, you know, he left and, you know, finished praying for her and moved on to the next. And so a couple of days later, he's sitting in his office and this woman shows up and says, I need to talk to you. And he says, what's going on? And she said, I lied to you. I don't have diabetes. And he's like, okay, what's going on? What do you have? You know, what can we pray for? And she said, I have HIV. And he said, okay, well, let's pray for that. And she said, no, you don't understand. I'm a woman of God. I have been my whole entire life. I've been raised in this. I know better. But I turned 40 years old and I hit a midlife crisis. I thought I was undesirable. I don't know. And so I started sleeping with all of these men. And nobody knew about it, not even my friends. And now look at me. I have HIV. I'm so ashamed. And he said, have you told anyone? nobody. He said, not even your friends. Your friends don't even know. No, nobody. He said, go tell your friends. Go tell your friends what's gone on. And so he never saw the woman for a couple of months. And she showed up a couple of months later at his office, and he said, she looked good. She looked healthy. And she said, I just came back to tell you that I just had my HIV test done, and I don't have HIV anymore. And he said, you told your friends? Yeah. And what was their reaction? Nothing. So the word of God stands true. It says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and be healed. We're so scared of what other people are going to think about us if we actually expose our hearts to them, and if they actually see who we really are, who will they think? What will they think? But guess what? Every single one of us in this room are in this boat. What will they think of me if they actually knew what my heart was like? But we all think this, but we all need each other. One of the things that God showed me for this new season for our church was vulnerability, intimacy, and transparency. Not just with God, but with each other. We need this to move forward. We can't live in darkness. We can't hide ourselves from each other or hide our hearts. It has to be exposed. And it's as scary. I wrote in my journal, God is asking transparency, vulnerability, and intimacy for our church, for my life, not just with God, but with others. And then at the end I wrote, and this scares me. Because it does. Because what does that mean? What does that mean? But if he is requiring that of us, there's grace that comes on it. There's grace. Come on, no more masks. No more pretending. And I'm not saying we have to stand up and be like, everybody, this is my life. I'm not saying that. I'm saying get rid of those things in your heart that are not growing any good fruit. Cut it off. Cut it off. Expose it. Bring it to the light and then cut it off. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, we felt strongly about you that we were determined to share with you not only the good news, but also our lives. And I found that verse so interesting because if you want to put it up, I'm sorry I didn't give you the scripture verses. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I don't know what version. I didn't write that down. Okay. No content to pass on to. Okay, that's not the version I have. That's the message. Try the Amplified or King James. Okay. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And I thought that was super interesting because we wanted to share with you not only the good news, the Bible, you know, things of the kingdom, but also our lives. Thinking that's interesting that sometimes sharing your life means not everything good. Not all the good things. And I think sometimes we show up at church showing all of the good things. You know what I mean? And hey, you know what? You probably all will nod your head this way when I'm like, I am one of those people. I am not a very open person. I know that. And maybe that's the reason I'm up here preaching it, because he's been dealing with me. But it was important enough that they would find that they needed to show up and not only come bearing, being ready to pray for each other and being ready to speak the word over each other, but also share their lives with each other. What does that mean? What does it mean to share your life with somebody? The great example of that is a husband and wife who share their lives together. There's a lot of things that husbands and wives know about each other that everyone else around them doesn't. You know? I mean, Jarrett knows that I can be cranky. And you guys know. You guys have never seen me cranky. You know? But he knows things about me. And because I share my life with him. But the same goes as God's requiring us to share our lives with each other. Okay. So back to Joshua 5. Here are these people that have been in the wilderness for 40 years, and God brings them to the very brink of the promised land, to the very brink of their next move. And this is big for them. This is why they've walked in the wilderness for 40 years, to get to this place, and now here they are. God's brought them to this point. And then what does he say? Oh, wait, guys, stop. I'm going to need you to circumcise yourself before you take the promised land. There are things that you have gotten away with in the wilderness that God is saying, you are not going to get away with it any longer. You need to circumcise yourself. Cut it off. Amen. You need to deal with yourself. You need to deal with your flesh. Because he's requiring this of us now. We have talked about this many, many times. So we're getting there. And I've said, I know that we're on the brink. I know we're on the very brink of it. And now he's like, yes, you are. Now you need to circumcise yourself. I have some thoughts written down. I just want to read what I wrote. You can walk a long time with God and still have flesh in your life. But if God is about to take you into a new level, a new dimension, God is going to say, we need to deal with this flesh in your life. You may have put up with this in the wilderness, but when he gets to the brink, he says, this is as far as you can go until you cut off your flesh. Until you deal with your carnality, your flesh, God is going to stop you on the edge of your promise and ask you to confront the part of your life that is out of control. You've got to circumcise yourself. And so it could be a variety of things. It could be sin. It could be hurt. It could be wounds. It could be things in your life that just keep coming up and you don't know why. And here's the thing, and I know that there's someone in this room that this is happening to, and maybe it's all of you, I don't know, but there is somebody in this room that this is happening to, that on a daily basis or a weekly basis, that there are memories that keep coming up or things that keep coming up, and you keep pushing them down because you don't, it doesn't matter. It's, you know, you're maybe even thinking, I'm forgiven. It's, you are forgiven in Jesus' name. I rebuke those thoughts. But it's actually the Holy Spirit bringing those things up to you and saying, we need to deal with this. And how you deal with it is you sit down and you talk with God about it. And he'll instruct you. Maybe it will be that he wants you to go and talk to somebody. But there is somebody in this room that is having those moments, and God is saying, look, this is all about my love for you. This is not about destroying you. This is not about, dragging you down. This is not what this is about. This is about you getting the promise that I have designed for you and taking you in to the promised land. But I just want you to deal with your heart, because he loves us so much. So, that Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Let's bring things to light this morning, Father. Show us the places in our hearts that you want dealt with. This isn't too big for us. What you're asking isn't too big for us. It's just to cause us to grow more. Thank you, Jesus.
While she's waiting on the Lord to hear her final instructions, I just want to say, I would have thought that she was at the conference that we were just at for the ministers, because this is what the conference was all about. Because a sin consciousness, and like Megan said, there can be many different things. It doesn't have to be just about sin. But you all know that if the Lord prompts you to do something and you don't obey him, if the Lord tells you to walk in this direction, but you say, Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm not sure about that. And you just kind of take those side steps and say, well, I'll see about that, Lord. Maybe I'll get to it. You know, that is sin to you. When we don't obey, it is sin. And so much of the conference was dealing about shame, about a sin consciousness, and about the fact that when you don't obey the Holy Spirit and you don't repent of it, then it is a block between you and God. And here's the thing. We have heard Robert Henderson talk about operating in the courts of heaven. The thing is we can't go boldly to the throne room of grace. We can't step out and go into the courtroom of heaven and advocate for God's plans and purposes when we have not been obedient to some of the things that he's told us. So then, therefore, our confidence, our focus, our ability to take ground for the kingdom gets affected, because we're not sure. So I just want to share just one quick thing. There was so much. I mean, I've already gone home and took the flash drive and put it on my computer, because I'm going to have to listen to it so much more. But I could have sworn you were at the conference. I mean, this was the heart of the conference. And like I told you earlier, this has got to be the single most conference that has ever impacted my life. And I just really sense the goodness of God, because I think he's repurposing us. It's about equipping us for the next season. And I so wholeheartedly agree with Megan that we are standing on the brink as a church. He has a plan and a purpose. Anyway, I better quit talking, because this is her message. Let me just say, he talked a lot about the conscience. Now, there were many speakers, and it was so wonderful to see how the Spirit just dovetailed all the messages. But if I can just say this to you, feelings are the voice of the body. Reason is the voice of the mind. And conscience is the voice of the Spirit. And I'm so aware that sometimes my conscience is the one that I listen to the least.
I'm not going to take a long time. I just want to go back into the bridge of oceans. Just because when I think of those words, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. I know that when the Father was asking me to do those things, I remember, like, you know, if I'm forgiven, if you forgave me for these things, I don't see the point. I don't see your reasoning behind this, God. And so I ignored it and pretended like it wasn't God and it was me. But it just, you know, picked at me. For a whole other year, I just let it go. I just let it keep picking at me. And it wouldn't come every day. It would come, you know, once every 2 months or something, but it would come back. It just, you know, it would come back and nag at me. And I'd push it back like, no, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And I was. And so for him to ask me to bring those things back up that I did not want to revisit, I didn't see his reasoning. But his reasoning was for me to be free. See, those thoughts can come now, but they have no hold on me. You go ahead. It's not a secret anymore. There's people that know about it now. This isn't a secret. So you go ahead and try and taunt me with that, because it has no hold on me. But here I let this thing be a secret and build and build and build inside of my life and become something so big in me when it wasn't even anything big at all. But as soon as it's brought to light, it changes everything. And so we'll just sing this a couple of times, just the bridge, and just sing it to God and make a purpose in your heart that, God, whatever it is that you're asking for me to cut off in my heart, I'm going to do it.